Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We'll continue our series on love for God, and this morning we're going to start a short series on loving God and the defense of the gospel, so I hope this is not just the only sermon on the subject. I didn't intend, actually, to preach this sermon, but I thought that it would fit well. And similar relation to loving God in the souls of the Reformation and loving God in the five points of Calvinism. But this morning we're going to look at loving God in the fortress and treasury of divine truth, or the incomparable value of knowing Christ and the truth for defending the gospel, and that out of love for God. Love for God should lead us to not only know the truth and grow in the knowledge of the truth, but defend the truth. Now, in writing this sermon, I wasn't sure if I was going to make the basis of this sermon about God's saving love for us in Christ or about our love for God. But it really is both. The fortress and treasury of divine truth that is revealed in Christ in the gospel is a monument of God's saving love for his church and people. Every point of doctrine, which is a part of saving knowledge, magnifies God's love for us. And we've seen that throughout this entire series. And yet at the same time, because of God's love manifested in it, we should be willing to defend the truth of the gospel out of love for him. Love for God means defending the faith. It means defending the truth of the gospel against atheism, false religion, unbelief, as well as false doctrine, the corrupting influence of heresy in the church and in the world. In the book of Jude, the apostle, after exhorting the saints to earnestly contend for the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints, concludes his letter by saying in verses 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So Jude says, contending for the faith means that we keep ourselves in the love of God and that we build ourselves up upon the truths of our most holy faith. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see how the incomparable value of divine truth is a testimony of God's love for us, but for that reason, we are to defend it out of love for him. We're to defend his name and honor and the truth of the gospel out of love for Christ. Now, throughout the series on loving God, we've been talking about God's love for us in Christ and our duty and privilege to love him in return. And we've seen in many ways how important and how foundational this is to the Christian life, to love God and know that we're loved by him. And we've seen that love for God is not only the great commandment of the law, the first and great commandment, it is the great adventure of the Christian life. It is to our great blessing that we love God and grow in our love for him. Augustine said, "Love to God is the great adventure of the Christian soul and the greatest virtue of the Christian life." To defend the faith is a great virtue, a great honor, a great privilege. And therefore, in Matthew 22, Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment, the first and most important duty and virtue of our life. And that which testifies that we are true believers, that we know that Jesus Christ is Lord, the only Redeemer of God's elect, is that we love God first. We put God first. We honor and defend God's name first. And it should be the great business of our life. Because love for God is the touchstone of true faith, the bond of perfection, the guardian of truth. Love for God is our virtue in life as well as our victory in death. And so for this reason, it should be the desire of every Christian, not only to grow in their love for God, but their ability to defend the gospel to others. Right? To be able to give a defense to everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that you have in you. Because one of the fundamental ways we express our love for God is our commitment to defend the truth of the gospel against opposition. And so here in 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, so that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter is saying here that out of love for Christ, we're to be prepared to defend his name and glory to others, to defend the truth of the gospel against unbelief and false religion. We're to be ready to give a defense, a reasoned and studied defense of the gospel from Scripture. John Calvin said, in calling us to salvation, Christ also calls us to defend his name and doctrine in the world. And so, out of love for God, we're to arm ourselves with ammunition, biblical arguments, solemn reasons from Scripture, history, sound doctrine, why those who are lost should repent and believe the gospel, and why we stand on the truth. Now, during his own life and ministry, one of the chief ways the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for God the Father and his obedience to the truth was by arguing and debating with the false teachers of Israel. Right? Out of love for God, a zeal for the truth, Christ, our Lord and Savior, defended his own name and glory and the truth of the gospel, not only to the disciples for their spiritual blessing, but in opposition to the scribes and Pharisees and all the false teachers of Israel. Many of his sermons were rebukes to the false leaders of Israel and their hypocrisy and their false doctrine and their deceit. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles not only preach the gospel, that those who are lost would be saved, but they also defended the gospel against false religion, Judaism, antinomianism, and all the corrupt influences of the cults and the deviant forms of Christianity that were forming at that time in the early church. They argued and debated with others the claims of Christ's resurrection and glory and how he came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, I am appointed for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, love for God leads to love for the truth, a zeal for the defense of the gospel against unbelief and heresy and false religion. It was out of love for God, love for Christ, that the apostles wrote all their letters to the churches to instruct them in the faith and defend the cause of Christ against false religion, to make sure the disciples were on the path of truth instead of swayed by the trickery and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting of false teachers, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. True love for God contends for the truth, promotes the truth, and will gladly endure trials and afflictions in defending the truth. Augustine once said that it is out of love for God that he wrote his great treatise, The City of God, in defense of the gospel against false religion. He writes saying, out of love for thee, O God, I work, I labor, I speak, I write, I argue, I debate, and I contend for thy truth, that thou mayest be glorified, thy church sanctified in thy truth and love, and that the lies of the heathen may be destroyed. Love for God leads to defense of the faith. There's an old prayer that says, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion, Lord, to burn like fire. Let me with zeal defend thy word. Make me thy fuel, thou flame of God. So true love for God means learning from Christ and his word to defend God's truth, defend God's name, God's word, his doctrine in the world. It means defending the gospel against false religion and desiring that others would come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to be sanctified by the truth. Right? As Jesus prayed, sanctify by them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, it's important in doing this to remember the grounds of our faith, the biblical and spiritual reasons why we believe the gospel, why we are Reformed Christians, why we can defend the faith out of love for Christ and the remembrance of his saving love for us. It is out of love. Matthew Henry said, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will treasure in their hearts the truths of his holy gospel, and when called upon, will also defend his name and doctrine in the world. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will treasure in their hearts the truths of Christ's holy gospel. Do we treasure? Do we find in sound biblical doctrine a fortress of divine truth? for our life, for our faith, for our defense. Because this is what Peter here in his letter is calling all believers to do, especially pastors and Christian leaders. We're to be prepared to defend the gospel, even to share the gospel with others when called upon, when asked, and be ready, as Peter says, to defend the faith and give reasons to others to believe, as Peter says, in meekness and in the fear of God. With meekness towards others that they might be saved, but in the fear of God that we don't compromise the truth. We're to arm ourselves with ammunition, biblical arguments, solemn reasons. And I'm sure there are many times you might find yourself in a conversation with someone you know is not a believer. Friend, family, whether member, people, associate, all kinds of people. And sometimes you just can't find the words to say to them. You struggle in your mind and your heart how to tell them why they are wrong. Why you are a Christian and why they ought to repent and believe the gospel. And some who are subverted by false religion. The difficulty of telling them they're deceived. They believe a false gospel and they're on the road to destruction unless they repent. This is to help us do just that. To remind us of the incomparable value of knowing Christ, the truth of the gospel, and the reasons why we believe. Peter therefore implies here that in defending the faith, we're to give reasons for our faith. We're not only to answer objections which unbelievers may have, but we're also to give them sound reasons why their doctrine is false, their lifestyle is empty, vain, why they are headed to judgment and the wrath of God, and why they should repent and believe the truth of the gospel. So this lesson at the same time is the power to encourage us in our faith and to motivate us all the more to love God, to defend the gospel by this fortress of divine truth. Christians more than ever in our own increasingly secular world need to be able to defend the gospel with good and sound arguments from Scripture. Every believer ought to know the many personal, historical, theological reasons for the truth of the gospel, for believing in Christ, the reasons for the Christian faith, and there is a treasury of divine truth, a fortress of divine truth that is impregnable. And the greater we learn this, the more we will grow in the love of God, our own assurance of salvation, our confidence in the truth, as well as our ability to defend Christ and the gospel in this world of increasingly idolatry and false religion. This is a vital part of the Christian life, as well as growing in the love of God. Because it's not only about the love of God, it's also about defending the gospel. Apologetics is essential to the church and the ministry today. It is essential to the Christian leadership. It is essential to the faithful preaching of the gospel and to the work of reformation. It's essential to the Christian life. It's essential to education and the raising of a family. It's essential to every aspect of life and ministry. But, of course, it's also vital, a vital part of a believer's love for God and knowing God's love for us in Christ. Right? Remember Bernard of Clairvaux, who said, "No one is discerning of truth apart from the love of God, and surely no one is capable of loving God apart from his truth." And this is increasingly important today in a world filled with idolatry, cults, false religions, all different kinds of twisted views of the gospel and deviant forms of Christianity, whether it's liberalism and Roman Catholicism, neo-orthodoxy, the broad evangelical world, the corrupting influence today of what I call cheap grace Presbyterianism, fake Calvinism. Why, when the church and ministers today who do not know scripture or theology, they don't know the word of God, the church suffers the evil consequences of compromising with the world today with false religion. And it is destroying the church and Christian families. This is what is happening in the church today and has been happening for years. There is clearly something deficient in a person's love for God and the gospel when there is an ignorance of sound biblical doctrine, as well as an opposition to it. Love for God is incompatible with false doctrine or with an unwillingness to defend Christ and the truth from false religion. John Chrysostom said, "There cannot be a true and holy love for God's person without a firm and sincere zeal for God's truth." And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is exhorting believers to be ready to give a defense of the gospel to others, to be faithful to Christ, and to do so in meekness and in the fear of God. In other words, out of love for God and for the glory of his name. Those who cherish true love for God will be ready to defend the gospel with reasons and arguments from Scripture and sound doctrine, and out of love for God, the knowledge of Christ's love for us, to do so in wisdom. Now, that's especially true in the church and among Christians. You know, you got to use wisdom at work in relationships like that, but it's a no-brainer. With regard to preaching and teaching and church and education, I mean, it's like, how is there such apostasy and unwillingness to defend the truth of the gospel? And so we need to be reminded of the incomparable value there is to knowing Christ. The evidences of God's saving love for us in this fortress of divine truth. Because the gospel is the truth of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is the only true religion, the only way to life and communion with God. And there are many good reasons and sound arguments to believe. To defend, scriptural reasons, historical reasons, theological reasons, moral reasons, personal reasons, logical, philosophical reasons, cultural, political, scientific, even psychological reasons to believe the truth. There is no reason to reject it. All of Scripture bears witness to the truth. All of God's providence and history bears witness to the truth. It is the devil who is the source of lies and propaganda and false religion. God's truth is impregnable. Apart from the Word of God and the Christian faith, sound biblical doctrine, everything is irrational and has no real meaning and purpose at all, including the deviant forms of Christianity, such as antinomianism and Arminianism. There's no substance in that. It's false religion. Everything in Scripture and in the world testifies against the absurdity and the idolatry of unbelief and false religion. People are just blinded by sin. There's nothing wrong with Scripture and sound doctrine. The problem is with the sinfulness of man. The unwillingness to repent and believe the gospel and obey God's word. And so Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So this morning we're going to look at the several primary theological reasons why we believe the gospel. And I could limit it to 10. Otherwise, I could preach all. You can see the series on apologetics in 60 sermons for the rest. But these are the essential and theological foundations for our faith, the several spiritual blessings that we have as Christians who know Christ, who know sound doctrine, the Christian faith. These are foundational reasons why we love God and why we ought to defend the faith out of love for him. They are an impregnable fortress of divine truth, a treasury that magnifies God's saving love for his church and people, but are also reasons for our defending the gospel out of love for Christ. Love for Christ means defending his name, his doctrine, his truth in the world. Notice first, we hold the only true and infallible word. Right? Loving God in the defense of Christ and the gospel means we know we have the incomparable blessing of the true and infallible word of God, the Bible. It begins there. John Owen said, while the truth and love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it is most excellently and infallibly revealed to us in his holy word. This is the ground of our faith in Christ, our love for God, and our defense of the gospel. How we should answer others and give them a reason to believe. We have a more, as Peter says, 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed. The Bible is the inerrant and infallible word, and God has opened our hearts to the truth of it, the love of it. We believe the Bible. We believe God's word. We hold the only true and infallible word. Everyone else holds to and believes what? False doctrines, human traditions, fake documents, lies, superstitions, fake news, other nonsense that keeps them from knowing the truth. And knowing and loving God, we know that the truth of the gospel and the infallible and all-sufficient rule of our faith and conduct is revealed to us in his holy word, the Holy Scriptures. from Genesis to Revelation, a most inspired, infallible, and all-sufficient word. In John 8, Jesus therefore says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing and believing in Scripture is the word of God, and faithfully abiding in that word for the sake of Christ makes us free. All others are in spiritual bondage. Think of that. That's the testimony of Christ and the apostles and prophets. If you don't abide in the word, if you don't have a reverence for the word, you don't care for the word of God, you're not interested in learning and growing in the knowledge of God's word, you're in bondage. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy confirmed, which you do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Right? We have a perfect word. What an incomparable blessing to know not only the love of God in Christ, but to know that we have an infallible word for our faith, our conduct, our life, that we might please God, live for his glory. The Westminster Confession of Faith rightly says, the word of God itself being God's witness should motivate those who are lost to believe. It is infallible and errant, being God's word. So it's sin and false religion that blinds people to the incomparable light and splendor of God's word and all that it teaches. It's sin. The word of God proves its divine authority, as the confession says, by the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to reveal Christ and give glory to God, the full discovery that it makes of the way of salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof. Scripture is the ground of our love for God, our defense of the faith, and therefore an incomparable blessing. And those who don't have it, don't know it, and don't see it, are blind. And that's why we defend the gospel. How? By defending Scripture. Right? Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. Paul says in Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God, and it is profitable. Yeah, it's not only perfect, it's infallible, it's sufficient, it's profitable, right? For correction, instruction, knowledge, truth, wisdom, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Evil works in the world have their source from the devil and his lies. Good works to the glory of God have their source from true believers in who are sanctified by Christ's word. This is why we should always trust the Bible and use the Bible in our apologetics as well as in our life of faith and devotion. This is why we should be devoted to the Bible always, to read the Bible, memorize the Bible, study the Bible, right? Have it ingrained upon our hearts and lives. The only true and faithful defense of the gospel, therefore, is presuppositional. From God's word. The Bible is our authority. It is the sinner's only hope of salvation and the knowledge of God's saving love in Christ. Nobody comes to faith in Christ and repents apart from the faithful preaching of the word of God. John Calvin, therefore, rightly said, the true knowledge of God and his redeeming love in Christ corresponds to what faith discovers in the written word. Well, that's why Isaiah says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The hymn says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And he's made it very plain in Scripture. What an incomparable blessing we have in the Word. Right? The incomparable blessing. That is where our defense of the gospel stands, and our love for God. J.C. Ryle said the faithful adherence to the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the true and only infallible Word of God is the ground of all true religion and of any right relationship with God. How true. Loving God in the defense of Christ and the gospel means that we have the incomparable blessing of knowing the only true and infallible Word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And we should remember that. Secondly, we know and worship the true and living God. This is another reason for our love for God and our defense of the gospel. Loving God and the defense of Christ and the gospel means that we know the incomparable value of knowing and worshiping the true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity. Praise the Lord. Think of the great and wonderful blessing of God's love to us here in the knowledge of Christ. We know God. Others do not. They believe and worship false gods. We know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true. We have God as our Father, Christ the Eternal Son as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, our Guide, our Sanctifier who leads us to glory. One of the first and most important blessings that we receive from Christ in the knowledge of Scripture, His redeeming love to us, is that we have the knowledge of God, communion with God, and the great virtue and blessing of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Christ came to reveal the Father. He came to make Him known and to give His elect people the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God, communion with Him. And through Christ, we know God as our Father. Praise the Lord. We know God's name, God's character, God's attributes, God's being, and God's saving purposes. We know that there is one true and living God, that He exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know and worship Him in truth. What an invaluable, incomparable blessing that we have in this fortress of divine truth. Right? In John 4:23-24, Jesus says, "The time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." We know and love God and worship Him in spirit and truth through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said this: "What great love God has shown us in Jesus Christ our Savior. Believers to know Him as our Redeemer and to be able through Him to worship God in spirit and truth. What a blessing." And Luther wasn't even all that perfectly sound in his understanding of worship and the sacraments. But what great love God has shown us in Christ, in the knowledge of the true gospel, that we have the knowledge of God, communion with God, fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit, and Christ, our Savior, our Mediator, our Lord. And we praise Him, we worship Him, we adore Him, we think upon Him, and we are therefore to defend Him. Those who do not believe the gospel are either atheists or idolaters who worship and serve the creature. Unbelievers are ignorant of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says that those who are without Christ are without a true knowledge of God. They have no real saving knowledge of God. They have bits and pieces that is confused by unbelief and paganism. Their thoughts about God are distorted. They have a false view and picture of God, false view of the way of salvation, of the world, and of their purpose in life. So they wander aimlessly, being deceived by false religion and superstition. That's very sad. Right? And John therefore says in John 3, the wrath of God abides on them. But we have the incomparable blessing of knowing God, having communion with Him. Tertullian said, this is our defense. We have God, and the pagans have only idols. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have the Olympians, the emperor, and the philosophers. In some, we have life, and they have nothing but death. That's the truth. In knowing Christ, we know God. We have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are wonderfully blessed. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:2 at the beginning of his letter. Speaks of believers as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says to the saints, we have God as our Father, Christ is our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Know this, saints. This is the foundation of your defense. When he later says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense. Because you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been elect. You've been called. You've been redeemed. And therefore, defend the truth. Defend the gospel. Right? 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That witness should be on earth in our preaching and teaching and the defense of the faith, because that's the foundation of the gospel, the Holy Trinity, our knowledge of, our love for, our communion in God. Unbelievers are ignorant of him. They are, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Christ gives to us a saving knowledge of God, communion with him, and the blessed and wonderful promise of God's care over our lives. Christians, true believers, have a knowledge of God. We worship the true and the living God. Unbelievers don't. They don't know God. They don't have life or communion with him. Right? God has shown in our hearts to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have communion in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this great treasury of the gospel, this great fortress of divine truth, is impregnable. Do we see that? This is another reason why we should rejoice in the love of God and in defending the truth of the gospel to others. Notice, thirdly, we follow the true and only Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great, simple, profound truth here, and what love there is from God. Another aspect of God's saving love for us, another reason why we ought to love God and defend the faith, we have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world, the only mediator between God and man, the Redeemer of God's elect. This is the joy and treasure of the gospel and of the Christian life. We know and believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And we follow him, love him, delight in him, worship him, praise him, glorify him, and we defend his name and honor. Loving God in the defense of Christ and the gospel means that we know the incomparable value of knowing and following the true and only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King, the prophet, priest, and King of his church. Athanasius rightly said, apart from Christian truth and the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, there is only the evil work of idolatry and pagan superstition. This is true. John Flavel said, those who have the love of God sanctified in their hearts will have the true knowledge of Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. That is the defense of the gospel. What great love it is that God has shown us in Christ. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God. This is why we abhor idolatry, and this is why we defend the gospel. We know Christ as our Savior, the Lord of glory. We know the true God and his Son, the Savior of the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity. That he came into the world in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures to redeem his elect people from the bondage of sin and death. We know the covenant of grace. We know that he is the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man in one person and two distinct natures. We know that he's the prophet, priest, and king of the church. He's the Lord of glory, the only redeemer of God's elect. We know that he came into the world himself in fulfillment of all the scriptures to preach the gospel, to establish his church and kingdom, to live a life of perfect obedience, for us to see, to follow, to imitate as he followed and obeyed God's commandments perfectly. We know that he came, moreover, to suffer the painful and shameful death of the cross as atonement for our sin, to satisfy God's wrath and justice, that we might be reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. We know that he rose from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of God the Father in power and glory, being made Lord over all. We know this and we believe it with all of our heart out of love for God and thankful remembrance of our Redeemer. The glory of Christ, our Redeemer, the Lord of glory. That's the foundation of love for God.
His love for us in all that He is and all that He's done. It's therefore our greatest joy and treasure to know Jesus Christ and His saving love for us. And therefore, it should be our greatest honor and privilege to defend His name and the truth of the gospel in the world. Right? It should be. Because there's only one Lord, one Savior, and one Mediator, and He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And anyone, everyone else that denies this or rejects it or perverts this, reject Christ as their Savior. Reject the love of God. That are the followers of men. They're idolaters, the Bible says. They may follow some false god like Buddha or some cult leader, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, or a hundred other false teachers. They may follow their own whims, their own ideologies, their own religious philosophies, their own carnal affections. If they don't follow, love, know, exalt, praise, worship, and adore the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, the true and only Savior of the world, they're on the path to destruction. But we have an incomparable blessing to defend out of love for God. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 14, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we ought to always remember, out of love for God, that we have the incomparable privilege and blessing of knowing Christ, having a saving relationship with God through Him, our blessed Mediator. We know that God's saving purposes in the world and in history is to glorify His Son. We know that Christ has come, and we rejoice to behold His glory. We know His divine glory. We know of His personal excellency. We know of His wonderful names and titles, His saving mission, His perfect life and example, His suffering and death on the cross, and that He was raised to glory and honor and victory, exalted as Lord over all. The power of His resurrection is the great comfort of our life and salvation. And we know that it will come to judge the world in righteousness on that last day, to raise His elect people who are saved to life and salvation, and to bring the rest to eternal condemnation in hell. And therefore we love Him, praise Him, worship Him, and sometimes fear and tremble before Him. And therefore our thoughts should always be centered on Christ, out of love for God. Martin Luther said this: in His life, Christ is an example to us, showing us how to live. In His death, He is a sacrifice, satisfying for our sin. In His resurrection, He is a conqueror, obtaining for us victory. In His ascension, a King crowned with glory and honor. And in His intercession, He is our faithful and merciful High Priest, comforting us in our trials. Yes, Christ is everything to the believer. Everything. He's everything. Because He's our Lord and Savior. And out of love for God, we defend His name and honor. Right? The hymn says, God in the gospel of His Son makes His eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn, it's in fairest lines. Loving God in the defense of Christ in the gospel means we know the incomparable value of following Christ, the true and only Lord and Savior of the world. Notice fourthly, we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins. Well, here's another part of the fortress and treasury of divine truth. Another reason for our love for God and the defense of the gospel. We who believe in Christ are redeemed and forgiven. We are under God's grace and blessing. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Right? There is condemnation to those who are outside of Christ. Loving God means we know the incomparable value of Christ's saving work and the blessings that flow to us from the cross. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:10. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We have redemption, forgiveness. His cross, His suffering and death was a propitiation to pay for our sins, to satisfy God's wrath, to reconcile us to God. And we now are the beneficiaries of that most wonderful covenant, that most wonderful sacrifice, the most wonderful atonement that was made for sin. God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is an incomparable blessing. And one of the vital parts of this fortress and treasury of divine truth that should motivate us to defend the gospel out of love for Christ. David Dixon, the Scottish Puritan, said the truth of Christ's holy gospel and God's redeeming love is founded upon his saving work at the cross, by which we have full redemption, full redemption, justification, and the free forgiveness of our sins and every spiritual blessing. The truth of Christ's holy gospel is found at the cross. God's redeeming love. Right? Foundational to our defense of the faith is our deliverance, freedom, redemption from sin and death and the curse of the law by Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Because there is no redemption or forgiveness of sin, no relationship with God apart from Christ and his saving work, apart from atonement, the sacrifice that Christ made. And any misrepresentation of the atonement nullifies the truth of Christ's holy gospel. All the world stands guilty before God because of their sin. But in Christ there is redemption. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. An atonement made for sin. Christ paid the price for our sin at the cross and purchased redemption for his elect people, as well as all the blessings of grace. All the blessings of God's grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, effectual calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of grace, perseverance, the promise of glory. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yes and amen. Because of what? The cross. It's because of the cross. It's because of what Christ did. And like I said, any time when the atonement is misrepresented by saying, well, it's not a sacrifice, a voluntary sacrifice. It's not in satisfaction of God's wrath and justice, the curse of the law. That's a misrepresentation of the gospel. That's a misrepresentation of the truth of Christ's holy gospel. Once again, Martin Luther said, it is in Christ and by faith alone in his blood that I know that I'm loved by God and redeemed from all of my sin and further made righteous in his sight. This is my defense against the heretics who seek their own righteousness and who depart from Christ's holy gospel. It's by faith alone in Christ's atoning blood. So we preach and defend the gospel by pointing them to the cross. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan portrays Christian, you might remember, as having a load of sin that lies heavy upon his back and conscience before he's converted. And that's the state of unbelievers. They have a great deal of guilt that weighs upon their heart and conscience. They're in bondage to sin and the curse of the law until they're drawn to faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit to embrace Christ in faith. To embrace Christ, his person, his excellencies, his office, and the atonement that he made for sin at the cross. There is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. There's a way to redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. What Christ suffered by the painful and shameful death of the cross, as well as his perfect obedience and righteousness, that's imputed to us by faith. That's the gospel. That's the great blessing, great transaction of the gospel. Huldrych Zwingli said, the love of God is known only through Jesus Christ, the true and only Savior of the world, and by virtue of the redemption that he purchased for sinners at the cross. It's by the cross. As the hymn says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's one of the incomparable blessings that we have in this fortress of divine truth, this treasury of gospel truth that we are not only to love God for, but to defend the gospel. The incomparable value of Christ's saving work and the blessings that flow to us from the cross. Notice fifthly, we have the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is another reason for our defense of the faith out of love for God, and certainly part of the fortress of divine truth. We have been given through Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blessing. The gift of the Holy Spirit. John Owen said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies our hearts in the love of God. That's everything. Loving God in the defense of Christ and the gospel means we know the incomparable value of having the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We live by the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We are guided into the truth. Then the love of God by the Holy Spirit. And as believers, therefore, this is one of the incomparable blessings. We have God not only with us in Christ, but in us by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. They are described in Scripture as being carnal, without God in this world, alienated from His truth and love, and without a spiritual understanding. They may be worked upon in judgment by the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the Holy Spirit in grace and salvation. They're not spiritually minded, blinded by sin and false religion. And that's very sad. That's a very sad state. But we are under the grace and blessing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, the love of God and the truth of the gospel is discerned by the Spirit. Unbelievers may have a great many things in life, even things that believers do not have. Money, wealth, status, fame, culture, education, right, worldly wisdom, and a whole lot of other things. But they don't have the gift nor the life of God in them by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they do not have life and communion with God. But in Christ, we have the incomparable blessing of having God in us. The Holy Spirit working in us. What an incomparable truth, right, that we have and we should what? Praise God for, love God for, and be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed to the day of redemption. And therefore, we're exhorted to walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, right? Cultivate a life of godliness in the Spirit. All who believe in Christ truly and are saved by the gospel have the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, Peter, in preaching the gospel of the people, said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift of God, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Right? To have the Spirit of God dwelling on our hearts, confirming us in God's grace, assuring us of God's love, guiding our lives in God's truth, and otherwise leading us through trials, sanctifying our minds and hearts, cleansing us from our sins, preserving us in faith and hope in Christ until we're brought to glory. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, because we still have the remnants of indwelling sin, the old man that fights against the Spirit. But all true believers have the Holy Spirit. What an incomparable blessing that is. Ambrose said, through Christ, we have the Spirit of His grace and the blessings that can only come to those who know and love the Savior. All others are destitute of the Holy Spirit, and therefore without grace and true virtue. Well, we have grace and true virtue because we have the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing. What an incomparable treasure. What a fortress. Not only the Word of God in communion with God, Christ our Savior, and His atoning work on the cross. We have the gift and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Loving God in the defense of Christ and the gospel means that we know the incomparable value of having the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. To lead us, to guide us, to sanctify us, to bless us. Notice sixthly, we also know the grace of God in truth. We know the grace of God in truth. This is another part of the fortress of divine truth. It is reason and motivation for our love for God and our defending the faith, our defense of the gospel. We know that in Christ we're saved by grace and not by the works of the law. We believe and confess all men are born in sin under God's judgment, and therefore redemption and salvation is entirely by the grace of God alone. Right? From beginning to end, the work of salvation is by grace. Christ saves us not by our works, but by God's unmerited and sovereign grace. His favor.
Right? That's why in Colossians 1:6, Paul speaks to the church and the saints in Colossae as those who know the grace of God in truth. Notice that phrase. You know the grace of God in truth. In other words, there are some that do not know the grace of God in truth. They misrepresent it. They distort it. We know the grace of God in truth. Right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know the grace of God in truth, praise the Lord. We know the doctrines of grace. We know the 5 points of Calvinism, and we generally know and understand that God's sovereign grace is the monument, the fortress of his love for us and are being drawn to Christ. The whole work of salvation is of God. God's electing grace, Christ's redeeming grace, and the Holy Spirit's converting grace. Praise the Lord. In Titus 3:7-9, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beloved, it is a great and incomparable blessing to know the grace of God in truth, to know that our salvation is not by our works, but because of God's grace. We're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ and his righteousness by grace. We stand upon the monument of God's saving grace. Once again, John Owen said, the work of grace and salvation is all of God and is a monument of his great love for his people. It's a great love. And so, as I said, God's saving love for us in Christ is seen in the doctrines of grace that should be defended. Loving God and defending the gospel means being faithful to the doctrines of grace. The sovereignty of God's grace has everything to do about God's saving love for us in Christ. And therefore, the 5 points of Calvinism or the doctrines of grace have everything to do with about loving God and knowing how God has revealed his saving love to us in Christ and the gospel. It has everything to do with what? Defending the truth of the gospel against errors. Our love for God is grounded upon his saving grace to us in Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone, grace alone, righteousness alone. John Trapp, therefore, said, love for God is built on the platform of God's grace and mercy to us in Christ. And therefore, love for God is built on the platform of the doctrines of grace, and so is the defense of the gospel. Defending the gospel means defending the doctrines of grace. It means standing up in the defense of the truth of the gospel against errors, lies, fabrications, false religion. That means standing up in defense of the doctrine of total depravity, the irresistibility of God's grace, the election of the saints, unconditional election, the perseverance of the saints, and the definite atonement that Christ made for his people at the cross. It means defending the doctrines of grace. To know the grace of God in truth, to know the grace of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ is an inestimable blessing. It is a fortress and a treasury of divine truth for us who believe and that God is revealed in the gospel. And it is our great duty and privilege to defend it. To defend it out of love for God. Well, notice seventhly, we walk on the path of true righteousness by the law. Well, here's another reason for our love for God and the defense of the gospel. We stand upon the perfect rule of righteousness. We walk according to the law of God, the perfect rule and standard of righteousness. Now, we're not perfect. We fall. Sometimes we disobey. But in Christ, we know the law is established and is the perfect rule and standard of righteousness. It is the rule of public justice. And it is the rule of the Christian life. Loving God means we know the incomparable value of the law of God as the rule of the Christian life.
Right? Unbelievers don't know.
No, that's why in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And therefore, whoever keeps my commandments shall be the greatest in the kingdom." He who keeps them, teaches them, and does them, they're the greatest. Those that don't keep them, don't teach them, they're not the greatest. That's why in John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love for God and the defense of the faith means keeping God's commandments and defending the abiding validity of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in the world as a standard of public justice, as well as the rule of the Christian life. Everything evil in the world today happens because of the breaking of God's commandments, disobedience to God's commandments, which is contrary to the love of God, right? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus summed up the commandments by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the first table of the law, and that's the second table of the law. That's how you can break down and summarize the Ten Commandments. And so defending the gospel out of love for God means defending the law of God in the light of the gospel. Did you hear that? Yes. Defending the truth of the gospel out of love for God means also defending the law of God in light of the gospel. How important that is, because no one is convicted of their sin, okay, and driven to Christ except by the convicting power of the moral law. Antinomianism is the beaten path to hell. John Cotton, therefore, said, "A true believer knows and values the grace of God that saves them, as well as the law of God that rules them." Unbelievers don't have a standard for their life. Cults, false religions, deviant forms of Christianity, they don't obey the law. No, they have no grace to save them and no law to guide them. They're ruled either by sin, false religion, human traditions. They don't want Christ to rule them, and they don't want the law of God to rule them. They either pervert the law or entirely reject it as a rule of life. That's the great problem of both legalism and antinomianism. There are those who blatantly disobey the law and say, "We're not under the law, we're under grace." And then there are those who foolishly seek to obtain salvation by the works of the law and not by Christ and the grace of God. Both of which are foolishness. But in Christ, right, we know the right place and role of the law. It's not to give us grace or salvation. Christ saves us from sin. It's to give us a rule of life to live by, to follow Christ by, to please God by. We who are redeemed by Christ are ruled by the law. In Psalm 1, the first psalm, we see the godly man, the devoted Christian, meditates on the law of God day and night, and therefore rightly sees it as a value. The rule of obedience, the standard of righteousness, the way to blessing. In Romans 7, Paul says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Romans 8, he says, "The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who believe in Christ." You see, the law convicts us of sin. It drives us to Christ and also shows us the standard of righteousness that is in Christ that we are to emulate. Because Christ himself obeyed the law perfectly. And therefore, we are under the law to Christ, not as a way of salvation, but as a rule of life to please and glorify God. When we receive Christ, we're not only pronounced righteous for Christ's sake, but we also embrace the law of righteousness to our blessing. When Christ saves us, we're given a heart to love God and obey his commandments. And nobody truly loves God who does not love the law of God. Follow that. No one truly loves Christ unless they also delight in the law of God, the Ten Commandments, in the inward man, and see it not only as a standard of public justice, but a rule of truth and righteousness, obedience to follow. Certainly not perfectly. We stumble in all points. We're redeemed by Christ our Savior, but we are to be ruled by the law. John Calvin said, "Though we are not saved by the works of the law,
we who are saved delight in the law and are through Christ to be ruled by it. And this to our great blessing, for Christ our Savior, who is the fountain of all grace, is also for us the ruler and interpreter of the law for our spiritual blessing. Did you hear that? A most wonderful testimony as to the role and purpose of the law in the Christian life. The inestimable value, this fortress of divine truth, this treasury that we have. We have Christ as our Savior, but we also have the law as our rule that Christ obeyed perfectly. The righteousness of the law is imputed to us by faith, and now by the Spirit is to be a rule that we follow to the glory of God. What a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to be a Christian. Because we know that the law was given not only to convict us of sin and to drive us to Christ to live by faith, but also that we would please God and glorify Him. And you know what? Just as a father is pleased with his children's cheerful obedience, God is overjoyed when we as his children obey from the heart his commandments to love him. Notice eighthly, we belong to the true church and kingdom of God. Well, here's another reason for our love for God and our defense of the faith. Through Christ, we are members of God's church and kingdom. Unbelievers are not. Cultists and false religionists are not. Now, this is, of course, a problem today with unbelievers, liberals, and all the false professing Christians. They don't understand the nature and purpose of the church. They don't have a reverence for God or take seriously the ordinance of the gospel. Right? They don't believe in the nature, the purpose, or the three marks of the church, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, or the exercise of church discipline. That's what constitutes the true church. This is sadly true of many today, even in the church. They're completely unaware. But the church, the ordinance of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the God's sanctuary and worship is of little consequence to them. They have greater respect for secular institutions, sports, entertainment, and other things. Right? That is very sad. There are unbelievers today. They boast in their religious group, social club, cultural institution. They may boast in some status or privilege that they have in the world, right? Members of the yacht club, social groups, sports teams, entertainment clubs. They're part of this and that and that. A lot of people do. They find their identity in other institutions, but not in the church and kingdom of Christ. How sad. Right? Without Christ, they are rejects from Christ's church and kingdom. They have no access. Yeah, they can go to church, they can attend and listen to sermons and participate in some superficial way. But without true faith and repentance in Christ, God does not receive them into his household, in his kingdom, nor does he listen to their prayers. That is a sad state to belong. Right? But in Christ, in the true knowledge of God, we have access into God's presence. We're members of his body and part of his holy bride. We live for his glory, to worship and praise him, to hear his word, to learn his doctrine, to reverence his sanctuary, to keep company and fellowship with his people, and to pray for the advance of the church and kingdom in the world. Now, there are many true believers that love the Lord in different churches throughout the world, right? But they all know this. Their first and foremost devotion in relationship to an institution is Christ's church. It's his kingdom. It's the members of his holy body. As weak as some may be, as wayward, it's the first in their thought and prayers. Now think of that. That is what it means to truly love God. That your first thought is for believers. Not for secular institutions, not for pagan institutions, not for programs, sports, other things. No, it's for Christ's holy church and kingdom. The God's blessing upon his church and people. Right? Thomas Manton said, those who are without Christ do not have God's special love and care over them is his children. But only true believers, spiritual members of his household. Richard Sibbes said, those who love Christ are not only members of his church and household, but also beloved by God as his dear children. That is an inestimable value, blessing, benefit that I think most Christians even take for granted. But those who believe in Christ are received into the number of God's people and into his church and kingdom. That is a great privilege. That is a great duty. Adopted into his family, received into his favor and blessing, true believers are received into the kingdom of God's grace and the number of his people, and therefore we have God's special fatherly care over us. We're no longer captive slaves to the kingdom of darkness and the devil, but are children of light. We're members of the city of God, citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we therefore have a role, a duty, a solemn obligation to reverence God's sanctuary, to pray for Christ's church and kingdom, and the advance of the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. How important that is. In Luke 22:29, Jesus said to the disciples, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me a kingdom. In Christ, we have inherited a kingdom, being members of his church, of which the gates of hell shall not prevail. In Colossians 1:13, Paul says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been transplanted into the church and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into his family and have been made kings and priests unto him to offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, corporately in worship on the Lord's day and privately in family, in worship, in devotion to the glory of his name, working for revival and reformation in the church, and that God's holy ordinances in the church would be observed. That's what it means to defend the gospel. Right? In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You see, God loves his church, his habitation, the dwelling place of the righteous, the gathering of the saints. That's why Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ wants his church to be pure, holy, true, faithful to the gospel. And yet, the church today, the institution, the ordinances, the ministry is so disrespected. There's such a pattern of irreverence. It's very tragic. Right? But this is good reason why we're to love God and defend the truth of the gospel. This is how we defend the truth of the gospel. By being faithful to Christ's church. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. But we should love the church and love God for the church and love the fact that we have a place in the church. Otherwise, we are what? Displaced, outside, rejected, under God's wrath and curse. Look, everybody has a desire to belong. Everybody has an innate desire to be connected, not just to a family, but to some special group. The people want to belong to somebody. And some people want to belong to God, but are perverted. Their desires are perverted. There are a lot of people in the world that are religious. They want to belong. They want to have a participation in whether they fall along with cults and false religion and so forth. That's really sad. But to think of it, we have the inestimable blessing of knowing Christ and being members of the true church, the kingdom of God, forever. The kingdom of grace and the kingdom of his glory. We have in Christ fellowship with God. We have the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We're members. And not only that, but can triumph. Every Lord's Day, in the worship of God, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the magnifying of Christ's name in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and rejoicing in the great love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. With victory, triumph, the triumph of grace over sin in Christ's church and kingdom. But as the hymn says, we are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. What a great reason for us to love God and defend the gospel. In Christ, we're members of His church and kingdom, of which the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Kingdoms rise and fall in this world. Christ's church and kingdom lives forever until all the saints are brought to glory. Well, notice ninthly, we have the grace and ability to love and be loved. Now, here's another really good reason why we should love God and defend the truth of the gospel. Through Christ, we know how to love and to be loved. Not perfectly, sad to say, but we know what it means to love God and to show Christian love to others, to love our family, to love our friends, even to love our enemies. And we have the spirit of grace and love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we also have, of course, the example of our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Unbelievers do not love God, nor do they have a true love for others. They're selfish and self-serving. I think you can see that very clearly in the world today. There is no true love in the world. There is carnal affection, lust, the sinful use of persons, the abusing of covenants and grace, disaffection, division, animosity, hostility, in every evil way. And sadly, many Christians have fallen prey to this evil disease. Matthew Henry, though, said Christian love is the very essence and life of the Christian religion, to love God and to show mercy and love to others for Christ's sake. That's the very essence and the life of being a Christian, to love God and to love others. 1 John 4 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see, when we know Christ, we're given the ability to love. The grace and the ability, not only to love God, but to love others. As Christ has taught us for his sake. Everybody in the world seeks to love and seeks to be loved. But because of sin, they're confused. Confused by sin, idolatry, false religion. They don't know what true love is. They're mistaken. They're distorted in their views by carnal affection, human sentiment, false religion, sexual passion, and all the things that are in the world today that corrupt relationships. It's not difficult to see with the breakdown in marriage, the destruction, sexual immorality, the unbelievable rates of sexual morality, homosexuality, just all the evils. And tragically, even among many Christians, great evils. This is not love. Augustine said, in Christ we know love and how to love, but in the world there is no true love, but only the selfish using of persons. The selfish using of persons. You see, Christian love is sacrificial love. True love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Right? True love rejoices in the gospel, in the truth. Right? As Christ laid down his life, that is love. Unbelievers, though, have natural affection, not true love from God. They do not have the ability to love faithfully nor sacrificially. And so they're always deceived by what? Lust, right? Carnal sentiment, human traditions. And therefore, their seeming love is always dissipates. You can never trust an unbeliever to love you. Right? They're unfaithful. Unfaithful to God, unfaithful to friends, unfaithful to family. That's why there is such a high rate of division, hostility, animosity, divorce, sexual morality, the breaking of God's commands. People do not have the love of God in their hearts. Right? In Titus 2, Paul says that without Christ, people are hateful and hating one another. They don't know truly how to love one another. Selfish, they're disloyal, ungodly. And they would betray you for almost anything. That is sadly the state of many who even profess to be Christian. When you speak the truth in love to them, they get all hateful. That's not a good sign. Not at all. That is why it is such a great blessing to know the love of Christ, because we know what true love is. We know what true love is. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, John says. If we know the love of Christ, if we love God, we ought to love one another. This is one of the great reasons for our defending the faith, to shine the light of Christ's saving love in the world. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "The love of God shines as a light in every true believer as a testimony that in truth God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." The love of God shines in a true believer's life, in a true believer's works, in a true believer's words, in the testimony of all that they do. Their love for Christ and love for one another. That's a testimony. That's why Alcuin said, "When we preach the gospel to pagans, we are therefore to show them love and kindness. They're not to be won to Christ by the force of arms. And so the gospel of Christ is to be defended by the virtue of Christian love, as well as by the force and power of divine truth." The force and power of divine truth, of course, is the method in which people are brought to repentance and faith in Christ. But the gospel is to be defended also by the virtue of Christian love, not by the force of arms. And we are to preach the gospel as well as love others into the kingdom, praying that they might repent. But certainly to know the love of God in Christ is an inestimable blessing that we enjoy. And therefore to defend the truth of God, the love of God, and reveal in the gospel is our great duty and privilege. To shine the light of God's love upon a sinful world, a sinful generation. Oh, that true believers would be united in the truth and for the love of Christ in the defense of the gospel. And then finally, we have the true joy and promise of eternal life. Here's the final point, reason for our defending the faith out of love for God. We have through Christ the promise of eternal life and glory. Right? The hope of glory. That when Christ comes again, we will be received into glory. The resurrection of the just, the righteous, and everlasting life in heaven with Christ. We have the most wonderful promise of everlasting life. Right? We have the hope of glory and in being received into heaven when Christ returns, while unbelievers, they have only a certain fearful looking forward to divine judgment. Everlasting condemnation in hell. What an incomparable blessing that we have in this fortress of divine truth. This alone should stir our hearts to love God and be zealous to defend the gospel. We have the promise of everlasting life, and unbelievers, the threat of eternal condemnation in hell. That's very simple. Right? That's the capstone of this fortress and treasury of divine truth that we've been building upon in this sermon. That we're to defend the gospel out of love for God because that we know in Christ we have the promise of everlasting life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Death itself does not separate us, but only brings us to Him in glory. Right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That promise of life to us through Christ is ours. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, notice what Peter says at the beginning of his letter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord. We have been begotten again to a living hope, an everlasting hope in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we have an inheritance that awaits us. Not on this earth. Many Christians may have an inheritance that awaits us that's worth a lot of money and land and estate. But in Christ, we have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away and is ready to be revealed to us. What will that be? Palaces of glory. Most importantly, to be with Christ. The blessed vision in heaven. The resurrection of the body. The resurrection of glory that awaits us. That eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man. But we know that we have that in Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have a sure and certain hope in being with God in heaven after we die and being raised to glory at the end of the age. An incomparable blessing that our feeble minds cannot even understand right now. But that in Christ, and in Christ alone, we have it. We own it. Right? And this is a vital part, as we've seen before, of Christ's saving love for us and the benefits that we enjoy by the gospel. In Psalm 16, verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Because we have eternal life in Christ. What a fortress of truth. What a treasure of grace and blessing. The promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, we're to defend the gospel. Out of love for God. To be ready. As Peter says, to defend the faith. And give reasons for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. All of these really culminate in this. That in Christ we have eternal life. And outside of Christ, there is only condemnation and the fearful looking of divine judgment in the end. In Mark 16, Jesus therefore said to the disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes shall be saved, but he who does not shall be condemned. The promise of grace and salvation is in Christ, and that is ours. To love him, treasure him, worship him, to defend him. Unbelievers who reject the gospel, who live in disobedience to God, will in the end be judged and cast into hell. And then they will see what a miserable life they had, what a miserable decision they made, rejecting the gospel, that under God's wrath and judgment. And there are millions in the world, sadly, millions in even the church today, the professing church, who are under the wrath of God and headed for eternal condemnation in hell. And that should make us all the more prayerful, hopeful, faithful in serving Christ and defending the love of God and the truth of the gospel for Christ's sake. Because in the end, it is untold misery for those who reject Christ and the gospel. An incomparable blessing in the presence of God to those who are loved by him and who love him. Thomas Brooks said, Christ received into the heart by faith gives to every believer a kingdom of grace and promises a kingdom of everlasting glory. Wow, this is what we enjoy in Christ because of God's saving love for us. All of these are ours. Should we then not devote our lives and labors to the defense of his name and glory? We have a fortress and treasury of divine truth given to us in Christ in the gospel. And because of God's saving love for us, it is ours forever. We stand by it, we live for it, and for Christ's sake, we defend it. To defend Christ's word and doctrine is therefore one of the greatest privileges that we have in being believers. So we've been given on account of God's saving love. Remember, this is because God so loved us And so we should show our love for him in return by being faithful in his defense. This fortress and treasure of divine truth that is revealed in Christ in the gospel is a monument of God's saving love for us. God's saving love for his church and people. All of his people, every point of doctrine, which is a part of saving knowledge, magnifies God's love for us. And at the same time, because of God's love manifested in us, we should be willing to defend the truth of it out of love for him. Love for God means defending the truth of the gospel. These are several. I could have had 20, 25, 30 of them. These are several of the most important reasons, though, for our defending the gospel out of love for God, the incomparable blessings of knowing that in Christ that we are loved by him, because the gospel is the truth of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is the only true religion, the only way to life and communion with God. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness and the hope of glory. And therefore, we take our stand in him. We take our stand on the truth of the gospel. And this should make us deeply thankful to know the love of God in Christ and therefore to defend it to others. For in Christ, we hold to the true and only infallible word. We know and worship the true and the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We follow the real and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Through him, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. We know the grace of God in truth. We walk on the path of righteousness by the law. We belong to the church and kingdom of Christ. We have the grace and ability to love and to be loved. And we have in Christ the promise of everlasting life. And so Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We do so out of love for God and the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for all of these incomparable blessings. This fortress and treasure of divine truth that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you. We love you. We praise you that you would confirm these truths in our hearts and in our lives, that we might be faithful in growing in our love for you, a love for Christ and the truth, and our devotion to defending the faith in this world of idolatry and false religion, but that we might by it be built up to praise and glorify your name in the knowledge of these most excellent and solemn truths of the gospel. We love you and praise you and thank you for the incomparable blessing of the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray your blessing upon us this day and upon all your church and people, that you would bring revival and reformation, that the saints and especially pastors and Christian leaders would be especially devoted to defending the cause of the gospel, the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and these incomparable truths for your name, for your love. Amen.